Well, it's crazy to believe that we are now in the eighth week of this series. This has been really, really a blessing of a series for me. It's also been probably the most challenging series I've ever prepared for, because a lot of the information is new to me as well. Some of the names, some of the places, it took a lot of study going into these weeks, but I really do believe that God has blessed that time, because many of you have come to me, many of you have shared with some of our leadership about what this series has meant. And really the main idea of the series was to look at the old kings of the Old Testament and see what in the world their lives had to do with us. What were their good parts? What were their bad parts? And then also, what's the good news in the midst of it? We come here today to worship Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we can also learn from the lives and many times the mistakes of people in the scriptures. And that's what we've been doing for the last 7 weeks. And now here in our eighth week, we're going to look at the life of a man named King Jehoram. Here's the craziness about this. Each message has had three parts: the good news of the person's life, the bad news of the person's life, and the good news of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. King Jehoram has no good news for his whole life. There is not one positive thing written about him in the scriptures. And you're going to see this man's life lived out, but here's the scary thing. What led him on this life of destruction and disaster is evident. The things that led to that destruction and disaster, you will see in many of our lives. You'll see in your own life the areas in which the enemy got connected into the deepest parts of him, and he began to make foolish decisions. And in his insecurity and in his idolatry of his heart, he led the people of God in the wrong direction. And ultimately, he paid the price with his life for it. And my biggest prayer for us today is, as we close out this series, is that we look and see the mistakes of this man's life, but then place our faith in the security of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in one specific passage today, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 20. We'll also have the scripture on the screen. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat: Azariah, Jael, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Sephatiah. And they were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions, together with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Then Jehoram passed over with his commanders and all his chariots, and he rose by night and struck the Edomites, who had surrounded him and his chariot commanders. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. At that time, Libnah also revolted from his rule, because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah go astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the king of Israel, having enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom, and also you have killed your brothers and of your father's house, who were better than you, behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of disease day by day." And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, His bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old, and he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, as we read the disaster of this man's life, God, we see similarities. We see inklings of this in our own lives. And so, God, I just pray that today would be a day of warning, that today would be a day where you speak life into us, that today would be a day in which we realize that you are better than the version of you that we make up in our own mind. God, I pray that we would embrace all that you are, and that in our insecurity and in our idolatry, we would trust in you, the great I am. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So kind of depressing, huh? I mean, kind of gross too. All right. So yes, I did use the word whoredom like three times. All right. So I know that some of you guys were probably offended by that. And then also this guy has a disease in which his bowels come out of his body, which is super gross. So a lot of bad things happening. But here's the real thing I want us to see in this aspect. There is no good news for his life. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral before. And what I mean by that is specifically a funeral for somebody who you know was rotten, right? If you've ever been to a funeral for somebody who was their life was a disaster, you're expecting a couple things. You're expecting everyone to be there, to be in black, and you're also expecting the preacher to lie, okay? Because as a preacher, you never want to have to stand up at a funeral and talk about the disaster of the person's life. It's just hard. I once heard it said from a preacher when I was first coming up, a funeral is three things should happen. The first one is you should remember the person's life. The second thing is you should give everybody in the congregation the opportunity to consider their own life. And the last thing is you better preach the gospel at a funeral, right? But that first aspect of a funeral is you got to celebrate the person's life. You got to tell stories of their life. And I've many times sat down with families going over what we're going to talk about at the funeral, and they remember good moments. They remember good things. But there have been a couple times in my life when I've done a funeral where I sat down and you could tell the family had nothing to say that was good. The person's life had been a disaster. The person's life had been so selfish. They might remember moments of their childhood when there was some kindness in their heart. But for the most part, their whole life is a disaster. And that is a hard position to be in as a pastor, because everyone's expecting you to come up with something and you don't want to have to lie. King Jehoram, no one said anything positive about him at his funeral. The scripture actually says that no one regretted him dying. You know, you go to a funeral and there might be everybody there that's not really saying what they really think, but there might be that mama on the front row or that grandmama or whoever it is in the family, a wife or a husband or maybe a child, somebody there that's like, I wish they didn't die. I wish they were still here, even if it's just one. But I've never been to a funeral where no one there regretted the person dying. No one there said, if we could bring him back to life, we still wouldn't do it. And that's how this man's life ends. But instead of just landing there, let's figure out how we got there. How did King Jehoram become such a person that when he died, no one regretted it? Well, I think we're going to see three things. The first is this. The bad news is that he was a man of insecurity. If you look in verse 4, the very first act that he does as a king when he is established on his throne is he murders all of his brothers. Now, the reason he does this is because he is afraid that they will try to take his throne. He is insecure in his life. And people that are insecure are usually insecure because two things. Number one, they do not know the promises that God has made to them. And two, they do not know the God of the promises that are made. They don't know what God has said about them. They don't understand who they are in the eyes of God. And they also don't understand the God that has made the promises over their life. That's exactly where Jehoram finds himself. He does not know the promises. It's either he doesn't know or he doesn't care about the promises that were made to his great-great-great-grandfather, David. And that promise was that God was going to bless David and his sons as they walked and pursued after him. And if you remember, as we've studied all of these kings, first as the United Kingdom and then the divided kingdom of Judah, these are all in the line of King David. King David was not a perfect man by far. He made a lot of mistakes. However, God had promised because of his heart that was longing after God that he would establish David's throne and keep it as long as the people pursued God. And you see throughout the scripture, son after grandson after great-grandson of these kings who made a lot of mistakes, but God holds their throne together because of the promise to David. Jehoram did not understand that, and he didn't care. He was so insecure, his first act is murdering his brothers. And then the scripture says that he actually goes and murders some of the princes of Israel. Now, you might be a little confused about what that is. Isn't God's people Israel? What's happening? If you remember, under the fourth king, the nation was divided. And when it was divided, you had Judah, who reigned through the line of David over Jerusalem and Judah, and Israel, which was a separate kingdom. He goes to Israel and kills some of the princes of Israel for fear that they might one day rise up and take his throne. Insecurity comes. People make really dumb, foolish decisions when they don't realize the promises that God has made to them, nor do they know the God of the promise. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the promises God has made for you? Do you have a relationship with the God of the promises? If you don't, you are in a precarious position to act crazy. And I'm not saying you're going to kill anybody, but you might kill a relationship. You might kill a job opportunity. You might kill a relationship you have with your child or your spouse. You might ruin your opportunity to have a witness in the world because you're so insecure in your life. I don't know if you've gone to ever try to help somebody who's drowning before, but it's a very scary thing. Because the person is so insecure and afraid that they're going to die, even people who are coming to them to help now become victims of them flailing and hitting and kicking. You can drown by trying to help somebody else who's drowning. Why? Because they're insecure. When you're insecure in life, when you're insecure in a situation, you click into survival mode, and survival mode is driven by two principles, self-preservation and self-promotion. What do I have to do to survive? What do I have to do to get ahead? The problem is there's a lot of people who are believers that still live in this mindset. What do I have to do? What decisions do I have to make myself in a better position than I am now? What decisions do I have to make to secure my future? This is how Jehoram lived his life. I'm not saying you're going to kill your brothers or your sisters. I'm not saying that you're going to go crazy and you're going to be written down in the history as somebody who nobody had anything good to say at your funeral. But I can say this. If you're living your life with insecurity, you are in danger of making some really foolish decisions that might just ruin your life or the life of somebody else. So how do we replace insecurity with security? It's a very simple answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel gives every man and woman and child security if you understand two things. The promise that God makes through salvation and the God who promises salvation. If you can get those two things and understand eternal life through the eyes of God in a relationship through Jesus Christ, I'm not saying it fixes everything in your life. I'm not saying everything's going to be great. I'm not saying you're going to become wealthy and have everything in the world and you're not going to have any enemies and life's going to go great and you're never going to get sick and you're never going to experience physical death. Here's the truth. Every strong believer, they breathe their last breath one day and they die. I've seen a lot of really strong Christians die of cancer. I've seen a lot of really strong Christians who are poor, okay? None of those promises are promises for you in Christ. But what are promises that you need to hold on to today are things that are much more important or valuable than your riches, your wealth, or even your physical health. What are the promises of Christ for you? If you don't know these, then you're going to live your life in insecurity and you're going to make similar decisions to the decisions that this king made. So let me just go over a few promises for you. The first thing I want to say before I say these promises is there is a scripture that we just read yesterday in our L3 journal time, in our Good Life journal time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and it says this, every promise of God finds its yes in Christ Jesus. Man, and people love that. Oh, every promise of God is a yes in Christ Jesus. What that really means is that you only see those promises activated through Christ. It means if you live your life in defiance of Christ, or you've not surrendered your life to Christ, check this out, there are no promises that you can hold on to. You are of all people most insecure if you do not find your promises rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Because every promise of God is a yes in Christ Jesus, but no promise of God is a yes without Christ Jesus. So what does this mean for you? Let me go over a few things. Let me tell you some promises that you can hold on today to not live your life in insecurity. The first is this: God promises that he loves you. He promised that through Jesus and through the actions of Christ. Not only did Jesus say that God so loved the world, but he proved it by surrendering everything, even his own life, for you and for me to meet our greatest need. You might be here today and you're living your life with self-preservation and self-promotion. You're flailing in the sea of the world. And anybody who tries to get close to you, you see as a threat, and you've hurt other people and there's no security in your life. What can I say to you today? Let me say this, some security, a promise to you. You are loved by God through Christ Jesus. How do we know we're loved by God? It's not because he has a feeling for us. It's because 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus to die in our place and to meet our greatest need. You, of all people, are loved through Christ. That's a promise that I believe will change your life. There's a reason that our banners flying outside say love changes everything, because I truly believe this, because it's true in my life, it's true throughout Scripture, and it's true in many of your lives. When you realize that you are loved by God, that void that is in all of us is filled. And I'm not saying all of our every need of our lives is met and that everything goes perfect, but the greatest need is met, and we never have to wake up another moment wondering what God thinks about us. Our value is sealed in Christ. We're loved. Maybe you need to hear that today. The second thing is that if we confess our sins to God, he will forgive us. This is a promise that is a yes in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That through the power of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice on the cross, his death and his resurrection, when you confess your sin to God, when I confess my sin to God, we are not perfect people, and we say, God, I have sinned in your sight. I am wrong. I'm sorry. God hears us and forgives us. He doesn't keep it in mind. He doesn't forgive and not forget. He separates our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he moves on in his relationship with you every moment you wake up. Every Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, every morning you wake up, the mercies of God are renewed for you. These are promises that are a yes in Christ Jesus. You might be here today and you're living under the guilt and shame of mistakes of your life. Can you know today, right now, in the security of Jesus Christ, that when you confess your sins, he forgives you, no matter how dark they are? Some people are ruining their lives and the lives of everybody around them because they do not realize that through Christ they can be forgiven. If you lack wisdom and ask for it, God will give it to you. This is a promise we find in Scripture in James 1:5. In Christ, if you ask for wisdom, Christ, I need you to reveal this to me. I need you to give me wisdom in this situation, in this circumstance, in this relationship. The Scripture promises that in Christ, he will give it to you. The problem with this is, many times the wisdom he gives us is not what we want to hear. So we think God's only wise when he tells us what we want. But the Scripture promises that in Christ, if you ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to you. God doesn't want you walking around, wandering around in life, not knowing him. He doesn't want you wandering around in life in the darkness and blind. He wants you to have wisdom to make decisions. He wants you to have faith to make decisions. And if you ask for it, the Scripture says, he will give it to you. Some of you say, well, I've asked for it, and he hasn't given it to me. This is what I'd say. When you ask for it in Christ, are you willing to hear his answer, even if it's not what you want to hear? This is a promise of God that in the insecurity of this world, if we can hold on to these things, we'll find security. Here's another awesome promise in James 4:7. If you submit to God, check this out, and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Promise in Scripture through Christ. Now, some of you say, man, my life, man, the devil just won't leave me alone. Well, then stop opening the door for him. The scripture says that if you submit to God and resist the devil, in other words, fight back every once in a while. There's a huge difference between fighting against the enemy and letting him devour your life. If you want to know the difference, the question I've asked myself many times and the question I might ask you today is, when's the last time you threw a punch in defense? If you haven't done anything to try to fight against the darkness that's against your life, then brother, you're not fighting, you're getting devoured. And the scripture says that if you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you, a promise in Christ Jesus. But some of us don't understand that promise, and so we live our life insecure, and we live our life riddled with darkness and sin, and we live our life enchained to the same things over and over again because we don't realize that if we just submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee and find somebody else who's easier to pick on. John 3:36 says this, if you believe, you will have eternal life. Guys, I cannot tell you how many Bible-believing Christians who've attended church their whole lives do not have an assurance of their salvation. They're always so worried that maybe they did too much and God doesn't love them anymore. Maybe they did too much and they lost their salvation. What if I do this? Will I lose my salvation? What if I do this? Will I lose my salvation? What if I do this? Will God say, I'll erase my name from the book of life? Have I done too much? The scripture is clear on this. John 3:36. If you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. It's not taken from you. You cannot unearn it because you didn't earn it in the first place. It was a gift given to you through Christ. The promise of eternal life is a yes in Christ Jesus. It's not a yes in your performance. You receive salvation not based on your performance, but through the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is what I can say to you. I know whatever you did might be bad because I've probably been right along with you. But I can guarantee you this. It wasn't bad enough to put Jesus Christ back in the grave. These are promises that you can live your life with security. Do you understand that most of the stupid things that we do in our life are because we don't remember these promises? That we don't believe these promises? That we don't care enough to understand that these promises were made to us by God? Finally, John 8:36, and this is just a handful of hundreds of promises in the scripture that find their yes in Christ Jesus. But here's one that's so important. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, promise through Christ Jesus. Some would say, well, I was free from that, but man, I found myself right back in there again. And you might have heard me say this, but I think I could say this every day, and it's still not enough because I have to say it to myself every day, and it's still not enough. Jesus Christ holds the keys to hell and death. So if you keep finding yourself back in the same jail cell you used to be in, this is what I have to say to you. You can just open it because it's unlocked and it will be unlocked forevermore. Jesus Christ has freed you from the darkness and the dominion that was over you before that. Before Christ came in your life, the darkness that you felt, the dominion of darkness that was over your life, the depravity of your life where you had no hope of getting out, Jesus unlocks it through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, that cell will never be locked again. Now, Jesus loves you and gives you freedom, and you find yourself walking back in the same jail cell. But don't stand there holding the bars and act like you're locked in. Brother, just open the door. It's unlocked. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. This is a promise in Christ Jesus. Now, Jehoram didn't have any of these promises because he didn't know Christ Jesus. He didn't know the promises that you and I know in the New Testament, but he did know this promise that was made to his great-great-great-grandfather, David. I will bless your line, David, and I will be a lamp unto your line, David, because of your faithfulness to me. Jehoram didn't know that. He didn't care. And because of it, he lived his life in insecurity, and he did some really stupid things that end up costing him not only his throne, but his life, his whole family. Nothing said positive about him at his funeral. Are you living your life secure in the promises of God? Or are you flailing in the sea of the world because you're drowning? And it doesn't matter who comes up to you. Whether they're trying to push you down or they're trying to rescue you, you flail all the more. And the reason that you feel so alone in life is you attack everybody who gets close. This was King Jehoram. It doesn't have to be you. The second thing we see is not only insecurity, but we see idolatry. Now, we have talked throughout this series about how different kings made different decisions to try to destroy the idol worship through God's people. Now, what was happening is the reason that God did not want his people intermarrying with people of other places wasn't because God is a racist. It's because those other people come with other faiths and other gods. And when they intermingle, they start believing in the things of those other people. And the problem with that is that it ain't like Baskin Robbins 31 flavors of ice cream in faith where you can believe what you want over here. Oh, on one day I'm going to eat strawberry, and another day I'm going to eat cookies and cream. Brother, I love that about ice cream, but don't treat God that way. Don't be like, I'll take a little taste of Jesus today, but then I'm going to go over to this other religion today, and then I'm going to go over to this idol that I've created, and then I'm going to go over to this idol because I just like it. Let me tell you, my friend Dale, part of our church, took me into Tropicana a few weeks ago. And it was the coolest thing in the world, right? If you've ever been in there, it's awesome. And when I went, I thought I was going to walk into one room and be like, oh, this is where orange juice is made. Literally, it took us like all day. We're driving around everywhere, right? I had this hard hat on. I had some, like, because y'all see my boots. I love my boots. They look all manly, right? But they're not real man boots. Real man boots have steel toes, right? So I didn't have steel toes. So Dale gave me a little thing, and I had to put these little, like, clips over my feet so I looked like I was, you know, and everyone made fun of me. And I just kind of walk around. I'm looking at all this thing. And here's what's cool about it. I didn't realize this. But they make more than orange juice, right? You go in there and just so we walked in one place, they're making watermelon juice. I was like, I don't even know what watermelon juice is. But it sounds good, right? And so they're making watermelon juice. But here's what's crazy. The very next day, they'll be making orange juice. And maybe the next day, they'll be making another type of juice. Why? Because Tropicana doesn't mind using the same format to create other juices because this is what they know. Everybody has a different flavor. Now, that's a very, very smart decision by Tropicana. It makes them more money because not everybody likes orange juice. And not only orange juice, but there's all different types of orange juice, right? There's extra pulp. There's pulp. There's no pulp. There's extra calcium. There's 50% less fat or 50% less sugar. You know, there's all these different types of orange juice. Why? Because everybody's got different flavors. That is a great decision on Tropicana's part because everybody has different flavors. But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how many flavors people like when it comes to God. There is but one God in heaven. And he actually has a personality. And he actually has characteristics. And whether you like it or not, that is who he is. And when you say, I am going to create another God or another version of God, like I like this God enough, but I don't like everything about him, so I'm going to make my own version of God. I'm going to do 50% less sugar, God. I'm going to take out these parts because I don't like these parts because they don't align with my life. So I'm going to take those parts and I'm going to create my own God. Do you understand how crazy that is? What you're saying is you believe, check this out, you believe, I believe, that we can create a God that's better than the God who created us. I'm going to say that again. You want to know what idolatry is? It's very simple. It doesn't mean you have to bow down before a pole, and it doesn't mean that you have to build up the thing and do some weird sacrificial worship. It means any time that you believe that you can create a version of God that's better than the actual God who created you. And the truth is, we all do it. We all pick and choose, don't we? Some days we like watermelon, some days we like orange. What King Jehoram does is so outrageous compared to what his father and grandfather and great-grandfather had done in Judah. They worked, if you remember, King Asa destroyed the Asherah poles, but he left the high places. King Jehoshaphat destroyed the Asherah poles and removed the high places around Jerusalem, but he didn't extend far enough to get the high places on the outskirts of Judah, which ended up leading to more and more idol worship. Do you know what this man does? He goes and rebuilds them. He doesn't not destroy them. He builds more of them. Why? Because it pleased people. People like flavors. And so the king thought, well, If they want a God like this, and they want a God like this, and they want a God like this, well, let's give them whatever flavor they want. And the problem with that is there is one God. And when we create a God that is not the actual God, we are violating the greatest of all commandments. They shall have no God before me. Idolatry really can mess us up. In our world, we celebrate diversity. We're all inclusive. You do you. I do me. You do your thing. And we're one big happy family, right? It didn't rhyme, but it should have. I could have ended it up, but I'll do that later. All right. But long story short, that's the way our world works right now. Everybody, you just believe what you want to believe. The scripture calls that whoredom. When people believe in things that don't actually exist, and we allow them to, when we believe in God one day and another God another day, and we create our own God another day, the scripture calls that whoredom. Now, you guys might have watched The Bachelor, Bachelorette. I don't watch it, but every once in a while, I'm not going to lie, it's on at our house, and I like peek, okay? And the thing with Bachelor, I just can't stand it, but you guys know, it's like, you watch the show, and it's like, okay, well, if it's The Bachelor, and there's all these beautiful women at the house, and you know he's making out with one and making out with the other, you're like, well, he's just trying to figure it out. If it's the girl and she's got all these handsome men, you're like, oh my gosh, which one's she gonna choose? She's gotta figure it out. But if somebody came on The Bachelor that was married and was making out with everybody, we'd have a whole nother name for them, right? Because when you make a commitment in marriage, you know, it's not okay that you go, if you're just figuring it out, do what you want. But if you're married, you already figured it out, bro. This is why worshiping other gods is whoredom. You ready for it? Because Jesus Christ purchased you. You don't belong to yourself. You can't be like, well, I'm on The Bachelor, baby. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. I'm going to try this. No. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer in Christ, you're married to him. And any time you spend your time, energy, and attention on another god or your little false god you've created or on yourself that you worship, you are violating the covenant that God has with you. He is your Lord. And if you're in Christ today, we got to see that word, and as offensive as it is in the Old Testament, to be called a whore, that's what we're called when we worship false gods. Listen, I'm not saying it. Jehoram led the people of Judah into whoredom with other gods, and it infuriated the only God that actually exists. You see, we ain't just figuring it out, ladies and gentlemen. When you say yes to Jesus, you're signed, sealed, delivered. You're in the family of faith. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And when you dabble in idol worship, you are a part of what the scripture calls as whoredom. And so am I. And if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Because here's the truth. It didn't get Jehoram's attention. Elijah the prophet writes a letter to the king and sends it to him and calls him out. Bro, he didn't say that, but I threw that in there. Your insecurity has led you to kill men who were better than you. And your idol worship is leading the people of God astray. God has turned his face against you. And you will die of a disease in which your bowels will come out of your body. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you will lose everything that you tried to gain. Jehoram's response, bring it on. And 2 years later, Jehoram gets so terribly ill. And his bowels fall out of his body. And he dies of the third thing, an incurable illness. Here's my question to you. The incurable illness for Jehoram was the fact that he now died because of a disease that was so painful and so agonizing that no one even regretted him dying. It was better that he die. He was in so much agony and so much pain. But this is what I'll say to you. The future of your eternal life that awaits you apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ is way worse than the incurable illness of bowel disease. What faces anyone in this world that lives their life in opposition to Jesus, not surrendering to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not trusting in who Jesus is and the forgiveness that they have for their sins, what faces them is internal separation from God in a real place called hell. And it's way worse than your bowels falling out of your body. So my question to you is, Jehoram didn't respond to the challenge from God's prophet. He said, bring it on. My question to you is, do you have the incurable illness called sin that you have not trusted in the forgiveness of Jesus for? Do you sit here week by week trusting in your own religiousness? Do you sit here week by week trusting in what your grandmama's faith had? Do you trust week by week that you're just a good enough person? That it's okay that you worship a version of God but not actually God? Are you okay and secure sitting in the seat picking and choosing what parts of God you want to worship and what parts of God you want to ignore? You find yourself insecure with no promises to hold on to but your own self-preservation and self-promotion? But here's where I get to close today. We don't come here to worship Jehoram, thank God. His family didn't even remember him when he died. He wasn't even buried in the tombs of the king. He was buried in a common man's tomb. We come here to worship King Jesus. And in the midst of King Jehoram's insecurity, we have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who is so secure in who he is, who he's so secure in his promises, so secure in his truth, so secure in what he says, that he made statements throughout his ministry that are known as his I am statements. And I want to close our time together with this. If you're finding yourself hungry today, and I'm not talking about physical hunger, because I just want to let you all know a little secret. I'm so hungry right now. My wife's having me do this intermittent fasting thing. Why, God? Usually on Sundays, the reason I'm using such a good move is I eat these cherry cheese Danishes in the office. They have like 6,000 calories in them. And I come up here and I'm like on a high of the Holy Spirit and sugar, okay? Right now I'm shaking because I have nothing in my body. But what I say this to you is that I'm not talking about physical hunger. I'm talking about, do you long to be satisfied deep down? If that's you today, can I say that Jesus made a promise to you in his I am statement when he said, I am the bread of life? That any other bread that you eat, you'll be hungry again. But if you feast on me, you'll never hunger again. I'm the bread of life, Jesus says. Are you hungry today? Do you find yourself in insecurity and idolatry, but yet you're longing for more? Do you find yourself destined and damned with this illness that is incurable called sin? I say to you today, if you're hungry and you're empty, you can go to the bread of life. Jesus knew exactly who he was. And he still knows exactly who he is. And he calls himself the bread of life. Maybe you're here today and you're wandering around in darkness. It seems like you can't see what's ahead of you. It seems like you keep getting blindsided by life. It seems like you're just wandering around and you can't see where you're going. Jesus makes this promise in John 8:12 and in chapter 9, verse 5. He says, I am the light of the world. Are you in darkness today? I can say this. In your insecurity and in your idolatry, Jesus is the light of the world. And man, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it's pitch black and somebody, you know, lights a lighter or turns a light on from far away, or you see a star off in the distance, you realize, man, a little bit of light goes a really long way. And you might be here today in darkness. Man, Jesus is the light of the world. Are you outside looking in? Do you come here on a Sunday to Sunday basis, feeling like the kingdom of God is right in front of you and that everybody enters in, but it seems like you're on the outside looking in and you don't know how to get in? Regardless of how many times we say it, you still feel like you're on the outside looking in. Jesus makes this promise, I am the door for the sheep. I am the door. That if you want to know how to get into the kingdom, it's very simple. You have to go through me, Jesus says. And so you might feel like you're on the outside looking in, but if you want to enter in today, Jesus, secure in who he is, considers himself to be the door. Are you wandering around in life? You feel like you're aimless. You feel like you have no protection. You feel like you have no provision in life. You're just kind of off on your own and you keep getting lost over and over again. Jesus says this of himself. In his security of who he is, he says, I am the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. This is who Jesus is. We don't come here to worship any of the kings of the Old Testament. We come here to worship King Jesus. And he says, I am the good shepherd. If you're wondering and you need a shepherd today, Jesus is the good shepherd. Maybe you're here and you feel like you're dead inside. No matter what you try to do, you just can't seem to make your heart beat the way that it used to. You lost something through a relationship. Maybe you lost a loved one and something inside of you died. And you come here and you put a smile on your face, but down, deep down inside where nobody else sees, you feel so black and so dark. This is what I say to you. Jesus makes a promise. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I bring dead things back to life. And somebody needs to hear that today. Because you can't resuscitate yourself. But with one word, Jesus can bring you to life. Just like with one word, he brought Lazarus back to life. Maybe you're here today and you feel lost. There's three more. Maybe you're here today and you feel lost, and this is what Jesus says. You want to know where to go? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The disciples want to know how to get to God, and Jesus said, are you serious? If you want to see God, if you want to see the Father, look at me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Maybe you're here longing for a relationship with God. Yet today you realize the only way to have that is through Christ. Maybe you're living your life lifeless and fruitless. It seems like you just can't do anything good that lasts. Jesus makes a promise. He says, I am the true vine. That you can bear fruit in your life. That you can bear fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you just connect to the true vine and be a branch on his vine, abide in him and you will bear much fruit. Maybe you're trying so hard to do the right thing. Maybe you're trying so hard to do things that last, but everything seems to fade. Maybe it's because the fruit on your life is fake. True fruit only comes when you're attached to the vine, and that's Christ. And finally, I'll say this before we close. Maybe you're here today and you're godless. I'm not saying you're a bad person. It's just that you don't have a relationship with God. And you so desperately want to know what that could look like. Man, what would you say if you came face to face with God? Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 8. And the second he says it, people pick up stones to try to kill him. And this is the statement that he makes. I am that I am. And when he says that, the reason they picked up stones is because Jesus identifies himself using the same name that the voice that identified himself to Moses during the burning bush. When Moses said, who do I say sent me? The scripture says, tell them that I am sent you. When Jesus identifies himself, he uses the exact same phrase. And to any Jew in the first century, that in itself was blasphemy because he's claiming to be the God of the people of God. And the reason he claimed that is because he was and he still is. If you're looking for a relationship with God, you can find it through Christ. You know, this series to me has been challenging. It's caused me to do a lot more study than usual. But one thing that blows me away every time I get in Scripture is that in the midst of the dysfunction of real people like you and me, we have a perfect, faultless Jesus that gave his life for us and that brought his life back up again on the third day. And because of it, we can have hope. And ladies and gentlemen, I would not love you if I did not tell you this. There is no other way to experience a relationship with God but through Christ Jesus. And if you don't have Christ, the scripture says, you do not have life. No matter how many times you come to church, no matter if you have a Love Enough bumper sticker on your car or you rep your Love Enough t-shirt everywhere you go, if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Maybe today is the day that you come to life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?